1 John chapter 3, and we're on the test of true love, the test of true love. You'll recognise these words, immortal words. We shall find them on the beaches, we shall find them on the landing grounds, we shall find them in the fields and in the streets, and we will find them in the hills. Of course, it could be Winston Churchill, could just as much be our family holidays, those kind of terms. But when it comes to families, sometimes we don't always get on, do we? You know the saying, you can choose your friends, but you are stuck with your family. Now that may be true, but that attitude is never good enough for the people of God. Never are we told, put up with one another. God wants us to have a genuine concern and a deep love for each other. Now, the letter of John has been described as a kind of a spiritual staircase, a spiral staircase. You know, when you go up a spiral staircase, you kind of go over the same ground, but you're moving all the time. And 1 John is a little bit like that. There are three key themes that he goes back to again and again. Love, obedience, and truth. Love, obedience, and truth. And you read about them in almost every chapter. Now, it is not just repetition. And repetition is good. As a teacher, a Bible teacher, repetition is good. Helps to cement the thoughts in people's minds. But he's not just repeating himself. Each time he mentions obedience, love, or truth, he gives it a new twist. A new twist. He takes it to a different level. For example, when he mentioned love in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, the emphasis was on fellowship. Fellowship. He said, the outward evidence to the world that you belong to God, the evidence you are walking in the light, is that you have a unity, a friendship, a fellowship, a communion together. And that testifies to the world. Here in chapter 3, there's a different emphasis. The emphasis in chapter 3 is on relationship. Relationship. And he uses that expression, brothers and sisters, in verse 13, 15, 16, and 17. He says, the fact that we are of the same family ought to evidence itself in the way that we have love one for another. In chapter 2, we're told that loving other Christians is a matter of light and darkness. Here in chapter 3, he uses even stronger language. He says, loving other Christians is a matter of life and death. Life and death. And then finally, just by way of intro, if you cast your mind back to the end of last week's study, verse 10, the Apostle John split people into two groups. Two families. One group is the family of God, and one group is the family of the devil. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. He said, look, each of these families have a different mission, a different purpose. They have a different set of core values. They have a different way of looking at life events. They have a different way of expressing love. And then to illustrate those two groups, he then chooses some examples. Two examples. One negative, Cain. One positive, Jesus. So let's look at the examples he brings to us. First of all, we have Cain and his lack of brotherly love. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. A person's life reveals a person's heart. And the Apostle John here makes that contrast. Children of the devil, children of the light. And he says, just look at their lives. Just look at their attitudes. Just look at their behaviour and you'll soon discover who they are. To illustrate it, he goes back to the very first family on planet Earth. Adam and Eve were the first parents. The very first child born was Cain. and he grew up to be a murderer. And the second child born was Abel, and he grew up to be a victim. Now look closely at verse 12. We're told three things. First, we're given a strong warning. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Second, we're asked a rhetorical question. And why did he murder him? And then third, we're given an answer that summarizes the problem Cain had. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So it's tragic. The very first child to be born was a murderer. And the second, his victim. When sin entered the world through one man, Adam, it didn't take long to mess up the world, did it? Didn't take long to have an impact on the rest of humanity. And if you don't know the story of Cain and Abel, it's very simple. We read about it in Genesis chapter 4. Both of them bring offerings in their worship to God. One brings the work of his own hands. He was a gardener, so he brings the toil, the labours, the rewards of that. Fruit, vegetables. Another one is a shepherd. He takes a lamb and slaughters the lamb and comes via the blood of the lamb. Now Abel, who came via the lamb, his offering is accepted. Cain's is rejected. As if Cain was good enough. This is what I can do. That's the kind of emphasis I read in the story. He came in his own goodness. Look what I've grown. Look what I've brought. Whereas Abel said, well, I can't impress God. I've got nothing to impress God, only my faults and failings. So he comes via an innocent lamb. And God says in chapter 4, verse 7 to Cain, look, if you do what is right, if you humble your heart and go away and bring the sacrifice, you too will be welcomed. And then we see human pride and envy. The man who wouldn't slay a lamb found the courage to slaughter and slay his own brother. That's the wickedness of human hearts, isn't it? And the very first murder over religion, how we worship God. And when religion goes wrong, it always leads to murder and violence. Hence, we've just seen, haven't we, 9 countries in the world where religion, that's gone wrong, murders, and there's violence towards those who are trying to live peaceful lives. And Cain's problem is rebellion of heart, a clash of two wills. God's will, God, humble your heart, come my way. And he says, no, it's my way or no way. And he murders his own brother. And murder is always tragic. The Apostle John says it is the work of the evil one in verse 12. And at the root of this hostility is a hatred of righteousness. And we see that hatred in our world today. And some of you know, if you stand up for the truth in your workplace, just take the example. If you stand up and say, I believe that the best family to have is a male and a female, a mum and a dad for a child. Some of you know you'll be disciplined or you'll be sacked. If you're a street preacher like Pastor John Sherwood a few weeks ago, who said that very thing outside of a station. No hatred. He just said, in the beginning, God created men and women, male and female. And he was arrested and charged, held in prison overnight. Wicked people, evil, hates righteousness. What is right? And John says that here. And verse 12 makes it clear that if you stand for the truth, and if you're brave enough to declare the truth, it is an offence to those who practice sin. And sadly, as our country goes more and more secular, and Christian values and heritage is eroded away, you and I are going to experience far more persecution and violence than we've ever known in the past. Because the way of Cain is violence and death. You know, in the 1800s, in the Salvation Army, when it kicked off in this country with William Booth, incredible man. And we showed the life of William Booth. We serialised it on our Good News camp a few years ago. And it was just so insightful for those young people to realise that even in this country, in the 1800s, Christians were really persecuted, especially the Salvation Army, for standing up for righteousness. And William Booth warned his people these words. He said, you must be willing that your child, if you raise them in the Salvation Army, Wherever God chooses to send it, that child must go. But it will be despised, hated, cursed, beaten, kicked, imprisoned, or killed for Christ's sake. And that's what they experienced in the Salvation Army in the 1800s as they reached out to the poor. And Christians have been experiencing it ever since, all around the world, when they stand up for the truth. Wickedness hates righteousness. So does the way of Cain, a lack of brotherly love. The second example he uses is positive. Jesus, and it's the definition of brotherly love. Look at verses 16 to 18. In fact, true love and the example of Jesus, the definition, reveals itself in three ways. First of all, love is always proved by sacrifice. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The proof that Christ loved us isn't merely what he said, it's what he did. Actions always speak louder than words. And Jesus voluntarily laying down his life as an offering, a ransom, a payment, a sacrifice for sin, is the evidence of God's love. You know, shortly after the end of World War II, there's a story told of a chaplain who was visiting the wounded soldiers in the hospital. And he came across a man who had lost an arm in the war. And he didn't quite know what to say to him. And he said to him, he said, look, he said, I appreciate you. You've had a great, the war has had a great impact upon you. You'll never be the same again. You've lost an arm. And the soldier put his other arm up and said, stop. I didn't lose it. I gave it for my country. Now, in one sense, he had no choice, of course. It was shot off or it had to be amputated. But his attitude is spot on. He gave it in service of his country. Jesus did have a choice. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he chose to go to the cross for you and me. And this is love, the Bible says. When we couldn't care less about God, he cared for us and sent his one and only Son to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. So love is always proved by action. Verse 17 tells us love is always proved by mercy. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I guess we all have our own understanding of what it means to be in need. I heard recently of a girl in Hollywood whose parents were multi-millionaire film stars. And in one of her literary pieces at school, she wrote these words. Once there was a poor girl. Her father was poor. Her mother was poor. Her governess was poor. Her chauffeur was poor. Her butler was poor. In fact, everyone in the house was very, very poor. And we all view poverty in different ways, don't we? But John gives us a hypothetical case, doesn't he, of two people. One in need and one who is able to meet that need. Notice he doesn't say the one able to help is wealthy. The one who can meet the need might be very poor themselves, but they have a little bit more than the one in need. The stumbling block is, do they have the desire to help? Not the wealth. Do they have the desire to help? Do they shut up the doors of compassion, or do they open them to the one in need? And now, by asking a negative question in verse 17, how can the love of God be in him? The Apostle John is making the point that genuine love always responds to those in need, shows mercy, compassion, pity. That's the evidence you've got the love of God in you. When you see someone in need, does it break your heart? Does it pull at the strings to do something? Or can you just cast it to one side? And then the third evidence, he says, love is proved by actions. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I like those two words, in truth. It protects us from being pious. That could arise out of verse 17. We never feel superior to anyone we help. That we go there, but for the grace of God, go I. We value the person in need because they're valued by God. So we're not looking down on someone. We're saying, no, there's someone God values, and if I can help them, then I'm blessing God. I love that verse in the Proverbs, just comes into my mind. He who helps the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that great? And verse 18, the Apostle John gives us a negative and a positive. The negative in words and tongues only. In other words, I can stand in the pulpit and I can give you all the answers on what you should do to a needy world. But if that's where it stops for me, it's all hot air. The positive is a Christian who has the right actions, but with actions and in truth. So that when I go out and I get the opportunity to help someone in need, I do it. I put into practice not just my own sermon, but the things Jesus taught. And we're all called by action as well as word. I love the Danish philosopher, I can never pronounce his name, I'll give it a go, Søren Kierkegaard. And the Danish philosopher, if you ever read one of his books, it'll blow your mind. Every word is sort of 8 or 12 or 14 letters long. But this great theologian, philosopher, uses the very most simplistic illustrations. So always go to the illustrations, you can understand those bits. And he tells a story once of a group of ducks who went to church. They went to the duck church. And when they got to church, there in the pulpit was the duck pastor. And the duck pastor was preaching, and all the ducks in the congregation were quacking, amen, amen. So the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given ducks wings so that they could fly. Quack, quack, amen, amen, they said. And with those wings, there is nowhere ducks could not go. Amen, quack, quack, they said. There was no God-given task that ducks could not accomplish. Amen, quack, quack, they quacked. With those wings, they could soar into the very presence of God himself. Amen, quack, quack, said the ducks. And then when the service was over, they all waddled home. And we're a bit like that, aren't we? Amen, we say, I agree with that. And then we go home. We got the talk, but where's the action? Where's the action? So three things that were told in the example of Jesus. First of all, love is proved by sacrifice, verse 16. Love is proved by mercy, verse 17. And love is proved by actions, verse 18. And then the third part of this little passage, confidence. He talks about the blessing of brotherly love. Confidence and the blessing of brotherly love. Again, he says three things. In verses 19 to 20, he talks about assurance. That when we exercise brotherly love, we find an assurance. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. The assurance John talks about here comes from a life that practices love. He moves us on from the fact we've got assurance in the death of Jesus. We know that when we put our trust in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we belong to him, and no one can pluck us from his hand. But the ongoing proof that we have assurance and confidence is that we continue to love one another. And he says when we do that, our hearts are at peace and we know God's presence, according to verses 19 and 20. So it is true that no Christian is saved by doing good works. But it's also true that anyone saved must do good works. So we're not saved by doing good works. But anyone saved will do good works. And that brings an assurance that we belong to the Father. In verse 21 and 22 he talks about answered prayer. It's another fruit of loving other people. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Confidence. Dr. Bronson Ray was an American brain surgeon. He was one of the top people in his field. And in one of his books, he tells the story how he was walking through a park in New York City. And there was a kid on a skateboard who shot past him and went straight into a tree. No helmet on, his head was, bleeding, really bad injury. So Dr. Ray Branson, this noted brain surgeon, says, right, you go call an ambulance, and he starts to try and bring some first aid to this kid who knocked himself out and cut his head open. He said, through the crowd, you could hear a voice, out of the way, let me through. He said, there was a boy no older than the one who was injured, maybe 12 or 13. He said, it's okay, I can take over now because I'm a Boy Scout and I know first aid. Now, that's confidence, isn't it? We have confidence, not cockiness. Confidence, this verse tells us, that when we pray, God hears. When we pray, God answers. Now, you might think, well, he didn't answer my prayer last week. And what about the one the week before that and last month? Well, did you notice there are two conditions in verse 22 to getting our prayers answered? And maybe if our prayers weren't answered, we didn't fulfill these conditions. Verse 22 says, first of all, we obey his commands. So if we're walking in disobedience, that will affect our prayer life. Secondly, and do what pleases him. Now, on first reading, they sound exactly the same, don't they? But they're different. Commands are requirements. You can obey a command grudgingly. But when you please the Lord, it involves the heart as well as the will. And maybe we're not getting our prayers answered because, all right, I'm obeying the commands. I'm a good person compared to everyone else. I don't do this and I don't do that. But we're doing it grudgingly. Our heart's not in it. We're doing it for show. We're doing it. But if we obey his commands and we're doing it willingly, our heart's in it, then God loves to answer our prayers, says John. And then third and finally, there's the assurance, this answered prayer. And in verse 23 and 24, he says, abiding, abiding. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So the Apostle John reminds us that faith towards God and love towards people are really two sides of the same coin. It's a mistake to emphasize doctrine over love, but it's also a mistake to emphasize love over doctrine. You need both. You need both. Priority number one is to get right with God, and we do that through good doctrine, through the gospel message. Christianity is a taught religion. It is proclaimed and then explained. So we hear the gospel, faith comes by hearing the word of God, and then it's explained to us what it means and how we respond to it and how we live for Christ. Christianity is a taught religion. We need sound doctrine. And here he tells us to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe? Why is Jesus different to anyone else in history? That's the doctrine. That's what gives it a foundation and substance. Priority number one. But priority number two is then to evidence we belong to Christ by loving other people. And then finally, verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave. You might be surprised, but this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in 1 John, in the letter. It's taken three chapters for the Holy Spirit to get a name check. And he's mentioned in indwelling the Christian who has sound doctrine. He's indwelling the Christian who is living out their faith. If you want more of the Spirit, get a bit of sound doctrine. Seek to serve God in ministering to others. And according to this verse, you can experience the Spirit of God afresh in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of the Apostle John. Thank you that you inspired him to write this letter so many years ago. Lord, help us learn from it. Help us not to be like Cain, where we allow pride or envy or stubbornness or the clash of our own will above yours, and therefore the lack of brotherly love. Lord, we can never truly be like Jesus, but we can, to a degree, love by action, love by desire, love by deed. And Lord, help us to have confidence, to know the Spirit within us, empowering us in our daily walk. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Shall we say the grace as we finish? So let's stand, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have a good day.